Today's reading is from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15, and you'll find it on page 970 in the Church Bible. It's entitled Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
If you were here last week, you'll know that for last week and this week, we're looking at the questions of why we should pray. And last week, we talked a little bit about the idea that God calls us to trust him, but also that we're built for a relationship with God, and that prayer is a natural thing for a Christian to do. We also had a little explore of the situation with Fabrice Muamba. If you remember, a footballer who over a decade ago now collapsed whilst playing football, and his wife was keen to get people to pray, and we reflected on some of the comments that were made when people were asked to pray for him. And I read a few of them out last time. Some of them got a few oohs and ahs and a few shaking of heads. This is one I think got quite a reaction last time. One of the comments made about being asked to pray for the healing of this footballer was someone who wrote on social media, "Prayer is the excuse of the idle to feel good about themselves for doing nothing." There is so much wrong with that statement, isn't there? And I could spend probably 6 months picking that apart. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to spend 6 months. But just a few other comments. This one here, while emphasizing with Fabrice's family and hoping it gets better, I'm sure it will be thanks to modern medicine and not superstition. And actually, that second comment, and an element of the first, is a question of comes to the heart of prayer. Because as Christians, we need to know why we pray. I'm sure when you were a teenager, you swore never to be like your parents. Do you remember doing that? You know, I remember someone saying that when I was a teenager, my mum and dad, they were just so unreasonable and so difficult people to live with. By the time I'd turned 20, they seemed to have got a lot better. And there's one of those things, isn't there, that when you've got when you're a teenager, you just say, I'm never going to turn into them. I never will. And if you ever have the joy of working with children, having your own children, you will know that, sadly, you do. I swore never to say that phrase, just do it because I told you to. And yet, I found myself with my own kids, sometimes you just don't have a time to go through the why sequence of events. You need to get ready. Why? Because it's time for school. But why do we go to school? Well, that's a really big question, but not for today. But actually, is there a real reason? Why can't I stay home? You know, those sorts of questions. And sometimes as Christians, we come to that question, why are we praying? And there are lots of good theological reasons to have that question. So if that's you, what's the point? Don't feel that you're on the margins or that you shouldn't be here. No, you're right. Because there are lots of theological questions that are implied by prayer. One of the bigger ones is, well, surely God has decided what to do anyway, so why should I pray? And theologians have spent a lot more time than I'm willing to give that, discussing that question of predestination and God's plan and what part do we have in that. Another question we sometimes find ourselves asking, can I really believe that if I don't pray for something and it's a good thing, that it won't happen? That God will hold back because I held back? Is prayer really that transactional? If I don't pray, this won't happen. Or perhaps a third theme that sometimes comes through people's concerns with prayer. If God is really, is God really that interested in what I'm praying about when he has a whole cosmos to worry about? I think at the heart of prayer comes down to the heart of what we understand about God. One of those comments I read out last week was this one. What sort of God do you believe in? He strikes this chap down with a heart attack and then looks for prayers in order to have him recover. That's not the sort of God I believe in. But there are questions we have to ask ourselves about how we understand God. I mentioned last week that for many people through history, the God or gods were a distant deity, somewhere up there that you had to make enough noise for them to hear you, or you had to do a certain offering in order to get their favor. If I do this sacrifice, then they'll bless me with a good harvest. There's some times in history when people have thought that God is an angry God, a thunderbolt in their hand, or a sense of wanting to smite people who do the wrong thing in the wrong way. I know two jokes about Baptist ministers. I'll share one of them today, and you will eagerly not anticipate the second one, because it's just as good or bad. This is a Baptist minister joke. A Baptist minister, as is their wont, was out playing golf with another person. And that other person wasn't so good at golf. And so every time they missed a shot, they swore very loudly. Oh, and the Baptist minister, being a pious sort, said, "You should not do that. God does not like cursing and swearing." And so, next hole, little chip shot, hits the rim of the hole and goes whizzing down into bunker. And the other guy goes, and the Baptist minister goes, "Look, I said to you, God does not like people swearing like that." Third hole, same problem. This time it goes in the water, splosh. And this friend of his starts, he says, listen, I'm a Baptist minister, I know about God and stuff. If you don't stop swearing, I tell you, God is going to smite you. And he goes, look, if you say that word, let's say the word was darn, would that be okay? Acceptable in this context. If you say darn again, then God, I'm sure, will smite you, so don't. Fourth hole, the Baptist minister's friends. He hits it. It hits a stone, bangs off his head and disappears into a tree. Darn, he said, that's not fair. And suddenly storm clouds gathered and a lightning bolt came flashing down from heaven and hit the Baptist minister stone dead. And a voice from heaven said, oh, darn, missed. Now, the reality is, to some degree, that's how some people see God. If I upset him or make him angry, he'll hit that big red smite button. Or there's the other one. God as the Father Christmas God. A jolly fellow who's waiting to give us everything we want. We just have to ask him and he'll make it so. Lord, I want a Lamborghini. Fantastic. Of course, my child. Now, the reality is that's none of those three ideas of what I believe God is like. But how do I understand God? And how does my view of God come through? And I just want to share a few different ways in which you can understand the nature of God. The first is from creation. Romans 1:20 has a very interesting line in it. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. There is something amazing about creation that speaks, for me, of a creator. I once, many years ago, I no longer have, it was on an OHP I used to use years ago, a picture in a newspaper. They took some photos of various things. They took a picture of the Nile Delta. They took a picture of a tree. And they took a picture of the lungs of a human. And the amazing thing was, they all follow the same branching pattern. One becomes two. Each two becomes another two. Each of those two becomes another two. The Nile Delta has tributaries flowing in, like the branch of a tree. A tree has branches coming off, and our lungs are the same, one lung and then off to a branch. And this whole sense of from cosmic to microscopic, Nature talked about order, as it says in Romans. His internal power and divine nature. So when I look at creation, I see order. We may mess it up, but I see the fingerprints of a creator on everything that's made, from the grandeur of a mountain to the wonder of migration of butterflies across continents. Secondly, I know about God, and my understanding of God is affected by other people's encounters with God. We're going to have a baptism service next week, and it's great to have a testimony, isn't it? To hear about how someone at a baptism service has learnt something of God and how they've affected them. And the whole Bible is that story of people's encounter with God. From famous figures like King David to the unnamed people in the crowd. Billy Graham was once commented by a reporter. Billy Graham, great 1950s evangelist. The reporter said, "You will be a big guy in heaven. You'll be an important man." And Billy Graham, being the humble guy he was, says, "No, the people who will be big in heaven are not people like me at the front. It's those who quietly prayed who really made all the difference." And thirdly, how do we know what God is like? Well, Colossians 1:15 tells us, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." We learn about God through Jesus, his attitude towards people, his caring nature, his commitment to justice, his desire to see people get to know God, and ultimately his willingness to give up himself to others. And so how we see God will affect, I think, how we pray. If we see God as the smite type God, we'll come to our prayers fearful. I remember many, many years ago when I was a new Christian, we used to be, Kate and I met at a Script Union camp. And at the end of the day, there was a prayer meeting. If I'm honest, went because all the spare food was left over and you could eat as much as you wanted. But that was a different thing. And as a new Christian, I was in awe of one of the guys who used to run the camp, because his prayers were absolutely elaborate. And I thought, I'll never be able to pray like him. He'd sort of, "Dear Sovereign Lord, reigning in the spheres of time, I come as a humble servant to beseech you." "Nay," and so on and so forth. And as a new Christian, I thought, wow, this is not really what I'm going to do. One of the things that you worry about is what God will say, and that's just not important. I don't believe God is a smite-type God. I also believe that God is not a disinterested God up in the clouds. He's no distant deity who's like, "Oh, I'm really busy with other, there are other issues. Just look at the news." I believe that God wants to know about us. I'd said earlier, "Do not babble like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I don't believe God is a distant deity. I also don't believe that he is a dispenser of all good things alone. Like when you go to a shop and put it's £2 now, isn't it, for a chocolate bar. It used to be 50p. You put £2 in and it comes out. God is not a Father Christmas God. He's not there to give us what we want. How can we best understand God then? Well, I think if we look at the passage that we looked at, there is one key word. "This then is how you should pray," said Jesus. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's the key to prayer. We're coming to a parent figure who cares for us. By Father, Jesus was trying to say, he's not distant. Yes, he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he's a holy deity. He's the Yahweh, who we should not speak his name. Yes, that is true, but he is close to you. He is a father. Yes, he can give you good things. But he's not just like a dispensing machine that will give you everything you ask for. He is like a father who will be discerning. Because what parent gives their child everything they ask for? I've had great fun going along to Little Fishes and Little Fishes for Dads. And there is some fantastic parenting going on there. But as a parent or a carer of children, you have to learn there are certain things that toddlers think that aren't necessarily true. Many years ago, when my kids were little, I read a parenting book by Rob Parsons from Care to the Family. And he said, as a parent, be very aware that there are some different rules and laws as perceived by toddlers. The one that I particularly remembered was, he said, make sure you understand the toddler property laws. Have you heard the toddler property laws? Well, if you ever go to Little Fishes or Little Fishes for Dad, you will see this in action. The first property law, Rob Parsons says, is if I've got it in my hand, it's mine. It may be yours, you may have brought it, but if it's in my hand, I don't care. It's mine. Second property law. If I've had it in my hand at any time in the last 5 minutes, it's still mine. I may have put it down, but that doesn't mean I didn't want it. I've got two hands, but I want all these 20 or 30 things. Third property law. If it's within half a meter of me, it's mine. I may not be playing with it now, but I reserve the right to play with it in the next 20 minutes. Don't you dare pick it up. If it's a toy I always play with at Little Fishes, it's mine. That's my toy. I come here and I want it. Last but one. If I've got one just the same at home, this must be mine. Don't know how it got here, but I've got this toy at home, so it's mine. And the last law, he said, is this. If it's broken, it's all yours. And sometimes we can feel a little bit like that. We come with our preconceptions. But if God is our Father, he knows. He cares. And so sometimes when we pray, we don't get what we ask for because it's not the right thing in God's will. Not every parent gives every toddler everything they want. You can't live on sweets and white toast forever. Pete Gregg, who was involved in 27-4 prayer and wrote a very interesting book called God on Mute, once said, we often come to God with our preconceptions of what we want the answer to be. Lord, this is what we want, and I know what we want. I may not be God, but I know what you should be doing. He says, sometimes God in his graciousness does answer our prayers as we expect. Someone, healing comes, a work situation improves, a job arises that was needed, a relationship is rebuilt, forgiveness is done. But he says, yes, God sometimes does answer our prayers like that. But sometimes rather than, in a sense, he says, medevacking us out of the situation, taking us from this place of difficulty into a good place. Sometimes rather than those sorts of answers, rather than medevacking us out from a bad place to a new place, instead he says Jesus parachutes in and journeys with us through that difficult place. Sometimes God's answer is not to change the situation, but to be present in that situation. We had a fantastic time with 24 hours prayer a weekend or so ago. Was it last weekend? I can't remember. Must have been. And one of the things that was lovely was all the displays that were done and things that were there. That was fantastic. Thank you to those who did that. But also there was a section where people could write down what God has said. And I've just noted a couple of those, and they're in the public domain on the board, so I don't feel too worried about reading them out. But one of them said this, and I thought it was very profound and helpful for today. A sense that God was saying to them, God says, I am watching and listening. Have faith. So if you doubt if your prayers are making a difference, remember, God is watching and listening. Have faith. If you've prayed about something for weeks, months and years, and you wonder if it's worth continuing, remember, God says, I am watching and listening. Have faith. And also someone on that 24 hours wrote down, I think God has said, let God guide all and let God and trust in him. And that would be my encouragement. Why do we pray? Because we come to our Father who loves us. We share where we're at, what we care about. But also we listen. We let him change things, yes. We let his presence into situations, yes. But also we ourselves may be changed. So I'd encourage you this week, find a time to pray. You may be a quiet corner type of prayer, You may be reading a Bible verse and pray. You may be an activist. You might need to go on a prayer walk where you can walk out one way thinking about things and then pray on the way back. You might find prayer in different ways is helpful. But I encourage you, prayer really does make a difference. It changes situations, but it also changes us. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will help us to keep on praying. For we believe that it makes a difference. Lord, for those of us who have prayed for a long time and seen no results, give us the encouragement that we need. For those of us who find praying difficult, help us to understand more who you really are and how you yearn to be in that conversation with us. For those of us who find sitting still and concentrating, help us to find active ways to pray to you. For those of us who have been hurt, help us to bring that hurt to you. For those of us who are seeking direction, may you guide us and help us trust in you. Lord, we want to give ourselves to you as you have given yourself for us. Help us to be praying people in a praying church. And Lord, may we see the effect of those prayers in the coming weeks and months. Lord, we rejoice that you are a faithful God. You are our Jesus, our Saviour, and we can trust in you. Amen. Amen.